Okay, welcome back everyone to the second half. I'm Alice, Chris and I are the pastors here at Hope Chapel. You're really welcome. We've been doing on a journey here at Hope for about a year on the question, what is the good news? Because there are some phrases in the New Testament that are disruptive. There are phrases like inexpressible joy that are disruptive. There are phrases like more than conquerors. There are phrases like perfect love casts out fear that we all know and we've memorized. And we're on a journey as a community wrestling through what it looks like here at Hope Chapel to embody inexpressible joy and a perfect love that casts out fear. And a spirit that knows that we're more than conquerors in this evil age where sad, mad, bad, and terrible things happen. That's what we're seeking to follow and embody. And we're doing that in a number of ways, but one of the ways we've been doing it that is through something called the Trinitarian Faith Course that Baxter Kruger has been speaking on. So some of you would have seen him. And it's all access to anyone at Hope, so you're welcome to catch up on the videos today, after day. And then this weekend, Paul and Grace hosted a conference here yesterday and at some friends' houses in Clifton the night before. And so today, Baxter's very kindly said he'll speak here at Hope. So please give a warm welcome to Baxter.
Thank you. It's this is happening all over the world, and it's quite astounding and beautiful. And it's about time. The beautiful thing for me when you were talking about joy unspeakable, full of glory, and the river and the different things. Jesus is the one that is passionate that you come to know what he knows. He's the one that's going to make sure we get all of it experientially. It's not about us. It's about his love for us. Father, I have made your name known to them, and I will. That's his commitment. I will make you known in order that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Today, I want to talk about my favorite verse in the Bible, John 14:20. Here, if you had, in my understanding, if you had a 50-ton press and you put the whole Bible in it and you turned it on and it squeezed it down and one drop came out, it would be John 14:20. This is the summary of everything. Jesus is in the upper room. He's told the disciples that he's going to go away for a while. They can't follow now. Peter, of course, is God. I follow you anywhere, Jesus. You know that. Yeah, Peter. That's not how this works. They're sad. They don't know what's going on. They've thrown in their lot with Jesus, and they don't understand. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to send another Paraclete, another comforter, another soulmate. And in that day, this is verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And many decades ago, for whatever reason, that verse got my full attention. And I knew then, I said, Jesus, I have no idea what this means. But just on the surface, it sounds like really good news. Because you're not telling me I've got to do anything. You're telling me I'm going to come to know something. In that day, you will know. And he's not talking, of course, about theological knowing or intellectual knowing, although it involves our minds. He's talking about knowing something here that's already true that we don't know. And Jesus is the one that's making it true. And he has made it true. So it's really a prophecy to his own disciples. The hour's coming, the moment's coming, where there's another paraclete. And when the paraclete comes, you're going to come to know something, Peter, that's been true. Here you are trying to get yourself in. You're going to discover that you're already in. And I did that, Peter, not you. But John begins his gospel. I just thank you, Lord Jesus, for this brother who so loathed religion. Because religion is what we do as human beings when we don't know Jesus is in us. Religion is what we do to get in. And Jesus has already taken care of that. And we don't know it, so we're prone. We're victims to anybody's ideas that could come along with a touch of charisma and say, this is the way, this is the way. Well, Jesus says, no, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In fact, in the way John writes is so simple, but his structure is very Jewish. So just like the Psalms, they'll make a statement, and then a few verses later, they'll repeat it in a different way. So you can kind of, oh, that's what he meant. So what does he mean when he says, I am the way, the truth, and life? What he means is, I am the way, guys, that means you're going to know I'm the one that's in the Father. What does it mean when he says, I am the way, the truth? Truth is reality. Aletheia could best be translated reality. What does it mean when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth? It means the truth is you're in me. Or as we would say in my part of the world, y'all, all y'all are in me. And what does it mean when he says, I'm the life? It means, and I am in you. Now, this is not something that John thought up halfway through his gospel. This was the plan from the very beginning of his gospel. He announces something in the first verses. And I love this because he knows where the human mind is stuck. And the human mind is stuck with the notion of separation from God. And the human mind is stuck with the notion that this God that we're separated from that's up there is disgusted with us and can't really be bothered. So John starts his gospel, and I don't ever want to get through this or beyond it or over it. It's the most beautiful thing. Moses writes in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John says, yep, Moses, you got that right, but you're missing some things, which you're not really if you pay attention to what the Hebrew is saying, but that's another story. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he repeats it because he knows nobody's going to get it. I think he knows about the Western tradition coming. And he's prophesying to us today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the word that he uses for with there is a very, very pregnant word. It's pros in Greek. He uses it in that passage, 14:6, no one comes pros. It doesn't mean simply with. It can be translated that way. It can be translated to. But it also can be translated toward. And so what John is trying to help everyone who reads his gospel throughout history is when you start off with God, you start off with relationship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, pros, turned toward, here. Turned toward the Father, face to face. And oh boy, he's like, park there, Baxter, for 50 years. This is what the whole thing is about. This is what the whole story is about. We've gotten sidetracked. We didn't do this. It was handed on to us, and it goes all the way back to the fall of Adam, and it runs through Greek philosophy, and we've inherited this idea of separation. When the whole New Testament, the Apostle Paul and John are screaming to us, this is who God is before creation. You will find the meaning of your existence in this relationship. This is beautiful. There's no sadness here. Jesus doesn't have a little card in his pocket and sits there and think, man, here are 10 things that I have to get right today, or my father's going to boot me to the curb, or maybe he's going to have a bad hair day. And he doesn't bite his fingernails. He doesn't live in anxiety. He's living face to face. In fact, this relationship is so beautiful. John is and Jesus are going to layer this all the way through the gospel to where we begin to say, whoa, how deep is this? How face to face is this? There's no clouds here. There's no hesitance. You are my beloved son in whom my soul delights, Abba Father. And of course, John is going to bring in the Holy Spirit even more so than Paul does and help us to understand the focus of his entire gospel is not on you. It's not on me. It's not on our sin. It's not on our failures. It's not on our faithfulness. The focus of his entire gospel is right here in this relationship between the Father and the Son. So when we come to 14:20, we come to this place in the narrative before the cross, before the resurrection. We come to the place where the disciples, who all think they can do it, if Jesus would just explain how. And he says, Peter, you're going to fall flat on your face. And I got you. Because what you're going to discover in the day of the Holy Spirit, and this is the hallmark of the Holy Spirit. The hallmark of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is always going to focus us not on G-O-D, but on this relationship. Your eyes are here, not on your failures. Your eyes are here, not on your faithfulness. Your eyes are here, beholding this relationship and its beauty. There are no clouds here. As Jason loves to say, there's no shadow of turning here. This is light. This is face to face. It's deep. It's beautiful. It's so deep that when you step back and look in the history of the church, they're wrestling with how to talk about this, because obviously Jesus is in the same circle with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so the church is going to stretch the word one. There's one God, yes. We agree with the Jews, yes, one God. But there's this beautiful relationship within the being of the one God. So you're going to follow Jesus and John and say, and you're going to say, this relationship is so deep and so beautiful and so right that the only way we can describe it is to use the words of Jesus and say that the Son is in the Father and the Father is in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. We can't explain it. We're beholding it. It's the most beautiful reality in the cosmos. In fact, we're going to have to go further. It's not only that they're in one another and they don't lose each other in the process, which is why every one of us that has relationships and marriages want to be one, but we don't know how to do that. So usually somebody ends up being less than, kind of a dominant and a doormat kind of thing. We don't know how to have a relationship of absolute, total, pure equality. The Father's not preoccupied with himself on a bigger throne than the Son. Although, even as we recover the Trinitarian vision in our day, there are many people that are trying to save that because they want to save their dominating hierarchy. Not here. This is a circle, an eternal divine circle, face to face. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, in the Holy Spirit. That is going to be critical for us as we move forward. There's always the temptation to put the Father on the bigger throne. Baxter, Jesus is always doing what he sees his Father doing. He's submissive. Therefore, he's somehow subordinate. Well, I'll tell you, one of the biggest things in the whole Bible is judgment, is it not? The day of judgment. Well, Jesus says the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. That's mutual submission. Mutual submission. in this relationship. This is right. Jesus is not a computer that his Father has programmed. He is a person. And they know how to be one without losing one another in the process. They know how to maintain a distinction within their oneness. So the church is going to stretch this word one to mean oneness. One God, three persons, dwelling in one another in such a beautiful way that the only way we can describe it is to stretch that word one into oneness. You see, the focus of John's gospel, the focus of the apostles Paul's gospel, in every single letter that he writes, he doesn't refer to God. He refers to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. He sees it. He can't say it. We still can't say it. What this means, we behold a mystery that takes our breath away. We park there. You see what I'm doing right now? I've got all of your attention away from yourselves, focused on this relationship. That's what John is doing in this gospel. Peter doesn't get it. They don't get it. They think they got to figure out a way to get in there. They got to figure out a way to imitate Jesus, to follow him. It's up to them. And Jesus is saying, guys, what you're going to see is going to take your breath away. You're going to see that I am in my Father. You listening to this? I am the one who has the relationship with the Father. You're not going to have a relationship with the Father because I'm going to include you in mine. And it's not going to be 50 million people or 10 billion people who are all vertically linked to the Father apart from Jesus. That's what he's saying in John 14:6. No one comes face to face with the Father except in me. And you don't have to worry because I'm going to take care of that. Just hang on. Give me 3 days, guys. We're on a journey. Right now, you need to sit down and be still. And when this is done, the Holy Spirit's coming and the Holy Spirit's going to open your eyes to see something that always has been, that we don't see. This is why it's called news. It's news because we didn't know it. It's good news because it's good before we make it so. We've stolen that in turn. It could be good news if you. No, it is good news. Our eyes are focused right here on this relationship of the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. They're in one another. Jesus goes so far as to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus never says, the Father as me. He always maintains the distinction. He's not the Father. He will never become the Father or the Holy Spirit. They maintain this distinction, but in this beautiful love. So John, what Jesus is saying in John 14:20, and memorize that verse and write it out and ask Jesus to teach you the meaning of every single word, including the very first word, in. Oh, that's the first word in John's gospel too, in. He writes on with levels. If you want to know what the gospel is in one preposition, in. Before you voted, before you sinned, before the foundation of the world, in the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. So whenever it gets dark and you doubt yourself and you're struggling, you focus on one thing, and that is this relationship. Is there a crack here? Is there a shadow here? Or is this not righteousness? Right relationship, beautiful relationship. Too beautiful for words. Hillary says we must stretch our imaginations until they're worthy of the theme of the glory of God. This is the glory of God, this relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus says, when I send the Spirit to you, you are not going to be focused on yourself, Peter. You're going to be blown away because you're going to see me face to face with my Father. So face to face, we're in one another. And then, And then he says, that's not all, because if you stop there, we end up with what I call the Hooray for Jesus model of Christianity, which, good for Jesus. He made it. You know, great. Did he leave us an example so how we could climb up there? Is that what the gospel is? I've come and I've shown you the way. Now get after it. And if you work hard enough and if you're faithful, you can get in this circle too. You see, that's what we've all been taught. It's outside of us. It's up there. Jesus has this wonderful relationship with the Father, and we see it. It's staggering. But now it's up to us. And there are plenty of people in our Western Christian culture who will position themselves in a position to tell you how you can get there. And then they will stand in judgment over you as to whether or not you're doing it right. And Jesus is saying, part one is me and my Father. Part two, this is before you know it. If you continue to follow me, Jesus says, then you're going to come to know the truth. You're going to come to know what is. You're going to come to know something that is true before you know it. And when you come to know that truth, that reality, it will set you free from every ism in the world. What is that truth? John 14:20. It's about the Father-Son relationship, and it's about the fact that Jesus Christ has already included you and me and the human race in it. Our vote, as we saw yesterday, was to damn Jesus. And we hoisted him up on the cross. It wasn't the wrath of the Father being poured out on Jesus. It was the wrath of the human race. It was not our faithfulness. We murdered Jesus. And the Father who was in Jesus and the Holy Spirit who was in Jesus transfigured our murder into the mercy seat, where we are embraced by this circle at our worst in everlasting mercy. Jesus says, guys, if you can speak my name and not at the same time talk about the Father and Holy Spirit, you're not talking about me. And he's also saying, if you can speak my name and not talk about you and everybody else on earth, you're not talking about me. You're talking about another Jesus. But as John says in verse 3 of his gospel, he makes 2 points, and he repeats both of them in the first 3 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is face to face with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning face to face with God. All things came into being through him. And not one thing came into being without him or outside of him. So he says, we were created inside this relationship, and we've lost our minds. And the Father, Son, and Spirit's response to that is, not on our watch. We didn't create you to perish in delusion. Certainly didn't create you to perish by religion. And you don't see what you would expect to see with God in the Garden of Eden. The Father, Son, and Spirit are present searching for Adam and Eve. They don't have 50,000 angels coming down to snuff them out. You see at the very beginning, where are you? That echoes all the way through the scriptures. Where are you? Jesus says, I'm here. I'm representing the entire human race, and I love the Father with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. This covenant that you see in the Hebrew scriptures between the Lord and Israel, it really is the Lord and Adam and Eve. Walk with me. Walk with me. And our blessing will flow in you, and the whole earth will be full of our life shared together. Adam failed, as we know. Israel failed, as we know. John puts the story of the cleansing of the temple at the first of his gospel. The other gospel writers have the cleansing of the temple at the end. And I'm like, John, what are you trying to tell us? Why are you doing this? I'm doing this. Do you not see this? In the old Hebrew, it was the Lord here and Israel here. And now you have the Son of the Father descending into the temple. Now it's the Father-Son relationship descending inside the covenant relationship where Israel fell. Now you have Jesus there inside the temple. And what does Jesus do? He cleanses it. And if we ever pay attention to the story, that's about as far as we get. But he doesn't just cleanse it. He fills it with his own zeal for his Father. You see, it's the divine descent of the Trinitarian life of God into the covenant structure set up between the Lord and Adam and the Lord and Israel. Here it is before us. In that day, you're going to see that this has been fulfilled. And you're going to see me in this relation with my Father. And then you're going to see that you're not outside. You have never been outside. You have been lost in your own religion and your separation and all the gobbledygook that we've been handed. And you're going to see me in the Father. And Peter, you're going to see you in me. You're going to see that I have gathered together the entire history of the human race, and I've relived it, and I've brought my life with my Father into it, and I've gathered you together and taken you home. Paul the Apostle sees this beautifully in Ephesians. When he died, we died, 2 Corinthians 5 as well. Blessed be the God and Father, Peter says, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born anew, begotten anew, through the resurrection of Jesus. The apostles see that something's going on with you and with me in Jesus' life. We think Jesus did something for us. It's over there. It's in the church building. We have to go get it. The apostles are saying he not only did something for us, he did something with us and to us. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. When he ascended, we ascended. In that day, you're going to see my oneness with my Father, and you're going to see yourself not outside trying to figure out how to get in. I did that. I laid hold of you, Peter. I laid hold of you, disciples. I laid hold of you, Adam. I laid hold of you, human race, and I took you down in my death, and I lifted you up to new life in my resurrection, and I ascended, and I sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty above all rule and authority in this age and in all ages to come, and I took and brought you with me. This is why I came to Scotland to study under the Torrance brothers, because they saw this. They were getting this from the early church. I was a Calvinist, born from my mother's womb, and she used to tell me you were kicking and screaming. I went to seminary, and I was shocked. And the last thing on earth I wanted to do was be involved in, quote, ministry. You know why? Because I knew you had to tell people bad news first. I'm like, this. We had a conference in Atlanta, Georgia. 1,000 kids in college. And they all whipped us up, and we were going to go out, supposed to hit the streets of Atlanta and go evangelize. And I said, I'm not doing that. I said, if you want to know where I am, I'll be about a street down on the right, there's a pub. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to tell people how bad they are so I can get them afraid so they'll pray some stupid prayer. I couldn't explain it, but I knew it. And I came to the United Kingdom. I came to Scotland to study with J.B. Torrance. And so my brother comes over, and he and I both grew up playing golf, and he wanted to play some golf. So I'm in the Aberdeen Airport. And this was long before all the security stuff, so you could go right to the gate. And I'm sitting there watching, reading the newspaper, and I'm minding my own business. And I looked up, and there was this young man that had positioned himself kind of in front of the gate. And you could see the little tube that goes out to the jets. And he was watching the monitors. He looked at his watch, and he would look out. And finally, plane landed, and people started coming through the double doors. And he was standing right there, and he was looking, and he was waiting, and I was here, and for whatever reason, I was noticing, and then there was nobody else coming off the plane. And he was, like, looking around, and then you could see through the window in the airport, into the window, into the, what do you call those things, the jetway or jet bridge or whatever, and there was a little head bobbing like this. You could just see his head bobbing, and his dad was standing there, and he shouted something when the son, his little boy standing in the double doors, the flight attendant was with him. And I'm sure it was his name, but I didn't hear it. I didn't hear the name, but I saw the little boy. And he started running. And he dropped his bag, and he jumped up in the air, and his dad reached and grabbed him. They were standing right in front of me holding each other, and I was crying. I was like, my goodness. Whoa, man. Whoa. And then I heard, Baxter, that's the gospel. That little boy is my son coming home from the far country. And there is the resurrection. There is the ascension. And Baxter, the good news, he has you and the whole world with him. Jesus did that. Our contribution was to kill him. Our contribution was to murder him. And he took our murder and used it to bind himself to us forever and lift us up in his own resurrection and ascension. I was like, oh my goodness. Whoa. So that was back in the last millennium, 1987. Wasn't hot that day in Aberdeen. So I have told that story around the world everywhere I go. And the very first time I told it was in like 1997 in Adelaide, Australia. And I told it and I sat down and I hear this girl coming down, Mr. Kruger, Mr. Kruger. And I thought, especially, well, I'm pretty prone to use a good Southernism that doesn't work in other cultures. And I'm thinking, I was racking my brain, what did I say that's hurt this child? And she comes and she sits beside me and she's crying. And I said, what's going on? Her name was Stephanie. I said, Stephanie, what's going on? And she said, I said, what's wrong? She said, nothing is wrong. And I'm like, why are you crying? And I grew up Presbyterian, you know. I'm sure we have emotions, but you're not allowed to share them. I said, Stephanie, what's wrong? She said, nothing's wrong. I said, why are you crying? She said, when you told the story of the little boy in the airport, the Lord gave me a vision. I said, well, what was your vision? And she said, I saw a throne. It was high and lifted up. And God was on the throne. And there were all these steps to God. And we were all on the steps trying to get to God. And our fingernails were bloody. And our knees were scarred. And elbows. And we were all terribly sad. And none of us could get to God. I said, well, was that all you saw? She said, then I saw Jesus. I said, what did Jesus do? She said, he walked up, gathered every one of us in his arms, walked up the steps and sat down in the Father's lap. You see, that's true before you know it. Our contribution was to damn Jesus, and he turned our damning of him into our resurrection and ascension and our session. That's the grace of God. And we're running around on planet Earth trying to figure out how we can get in there. And we've got manuals, volumes and volumes and volumes of books on how to do it. It's just a big family embarrassment. I mean, the joke's on us. Jesus has done this. It's true. You don't make it true. Our faith doesn't make it true. Jesus' word here is, you're going to come to know. You can see it all the way through the Gospels. The disciples are really trying hard to follow Jesus. And Peter, you know, is the quintessential North American evangelical. He's me. Man, I am committed. I will follow you anywhere. I will get this done, Jesus. You can count on me. And Jesus said, yeah, I'm counting on you to fall flat on your face and deny me three times. But watch what I do with your betrayal of me. You keep your eyes on me and my Father because we're never separated. Watch what we do with your crucifixion of me. We're going to turn the crucifixion into the mercy seat. We're going to transfigure your betrayal and your murder into the new covenant forever. And we're therefore on a long arc journey where something has happened that is too big for our conception. And Jesus is saying, you're going to know this. And you know why you're going to know this? Because I am the one who's determined that you know it. So when you hit that dark place, You just focus on this relationship, and you focus on the fact that Jesus is not inviting you into a relationship. And the gospel is not the news that we can receive Jesus Christ into our lives. The gospel is the news that Jesus has received us into his life. He already did that. That's why it's grace. That's why it's not works. That's why it's not by your faith or faithfulness. It's by him. He did that. He lifted us up. Lewis says that, he says, the gospel is this picture of this strong man that bends down and down and down and down until he almost disappears, and he gets underneath some incredible burden, and then he stands up and he walks away with the burden on his shoulders, and he walks all the way back to the Father. And that burden is us. It's the human race. This is right now in history, 2026. We have been lost in Western weeds for a long time, and now the light is shining right now, and we're saying we have underestimated Jesus and we have overestimated ourselves, and it is family embarrassment. It's not shame. Shame is this affliction of your soul that you're not enough. Well, Jesus gets to decide whether or not you're enough, and he's already said yes. You are. You belong to me. Family embarrassment is when you do something or think something that's well and truly stupid, and your family loves to remind you every time they get together. So I think we're on the road of revelation, and it's going to be embarrassing, and it's okay. It is. It's embarrassing when you look back through some of your sermons early on, and you're hammering, man. Separated from God, you're corrupt, you're going to burn in hell, it's turned to burn. Blah, 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 blah. You're going to know, Baxter. I'm the one that wants you to know. You're going to come to know that Jesus is the one that has that relationship, and it's perfect every time. It's right. The Father's utterly thrilled with the Son from all eternity, and then you're going to know that I am the one that grabbed a hold of you, Baxter, and the human race, and I lifted you up into my Father's arms in my ascension. So now you're looking, and when you see Jesus, you don't just see his relation with his Father or his anointing in the Holy Spirit. You see yourself in him. All of us. That redefines enemy. It redefines neighbor. It cuts through all racism, all ism. All male, female. That's why Paul says there's neither male or female Jew, Scythian. That's why Peter comes down off the roof from when he had the vision. Took him three times, even after all this. I am so like Peter. It's only taken me 150 times. I'm not going to eat that Jesus that's unclean. I'm not going to eat that Jesus that's unclean. Finally, the Lord says, Peter, if I say it's clean, it's clean. So he comes down, and he says to the other disciples, he says, the Lord has shown me, Acts 10, the Lord has shown me that I am to regard no one as unclean. You see, this is the revolution. So then, I'm like, okay, I'm getting this. My book, Home, which is not here, but you can get it here, is on John 14:20, but everything I've ever said is on it. But then the real revolution comes. The real revolution comes in the third dimension. You're not only going to see me and my Father in the Spirit. You're not only going to see yourself and everyone else there too. That's going to blow your mind, and you're going to argue with me, Baxter, for about 50 years about that. Can't be. I didn't do anything. Yeah, you did. We were all together when we crucified him. That was our contribution. And then he's going to say, Baxter, there's more. Where you're going to see that I did such a good job of including you in my relationship with my Father. The only way that we can talk about it is to say, and I am in you. I, as the Father's beloved and faithful Son, I, as the one anointed in the Holy Spirit. This is not some positional thing. This is a relationship. you're in me, in my Father, in the Holy Spirit, and I'm in you. And I'm like, Jesus, this is so good. I don't know what it means. I don't, just tell me how to do it, Jesus. Not gonna do it. It's not, it's light. It's light, because when you see yourself in Jesus, the light's dawning in your darkness. It's going to challenge the way you see yourself, and it's going to reinterpret your whole life for you. It's going to reinterpret who you think you are and what you think's going on in your life. It's going to jerk us out of this sacred secular framework that we've inherited, and we're going to begin to see everybody that we meet quite differently than we did yesterday. I mean, not long ago, my son and I were playing golf, and we were on the fourth tee, par three, playing with some of my friends, and there was a group in front of us on the green, so we're just sitting around talking. And I look over, it's in a neighborhood, and there's this massive flame. And I said, son, that's not somebody burning leaves, that's a house. And so we get in our golf cart and drive over there, and this lady comes running out. The garage door is open. The front door is here. She comes running out. Flames are coming out of this garage, and she screams about a dog in the backyard. So my son and my friend David, my son is 6'5", he and David go over behind and scale the fence, get the dog, bring the dog out. And you can hear, because I know the fire station is less than a half a mile away, and I can hear them already coming, but I'm looking at this fire billowing out, and there's a car inside. I mean, I'm thinking they don't need to let this house go. They need to protect the ones around it, because this is unreal hot. And this fire truck pulls up, and this little guy, he's not big, he gets out, he's already got his uniform on, he pulls his face mask down, turns his oxygen, I guess that's what it was, some kind of mixture. He grabs the hose, he walks across the yard, and somebody pulls the hose behind him so he's not fighting the hose, and this thing is billowing out. I'm praying, Jesus, please don't let the car blow up. And this little man, he hits the nozzle, and he walks up in that fire by himself, and he puts that thing out. I'm like, whoa. And I thought, man, I have seen that burden before. That looks like Christ in you. And he comes over and he sits down right near us. A lady gives him a glass of water, I mean a bottle of water, and he's sitting there. And I'm praying. I said, Jesus, please don't let some well-meaning Christian come over to that young man and says, son, have you gotten saved yet? I just watched Christ in you, the hope of glory. I just saw the Trinitarian life of God embodied in a human being laying down his life for people he didn't even know. You see, this is what the gospel is telling us. When you see yourself in Jesus and everybody in Jesus, you start seeing him there now. And you're not trying to get those people to do something to get across some make-believe divide and pray some magical prayer. You're trying to recognize them not according to the flesh, but according to our inclusion in Jesus. And so later on that next day, I went down to the fire station. Was, you know, it's about a 3 wood from my house, if you hit it right. And I went in, I wanted to talk to him, because I wanted to tell him what I saw. And, of course, they were out on another call. But I thought, that brother probably goes to church every Sunday morning. And every Sunday morning he leaves thinking, you know, I need to do more for God. I need to do more for Jesus. You are living in this. You don't know it, so you're vulnerable to somebody that comes along and tells you what you got to do to be godly. You see, some years after I got back from Scotland, I was sitting in my desk, and I was working for a short time as an associate pastor. I wasn't called Pastor of Love. And this lady comes in, and she throws a stack of newsletters that thick on my desk. And then just go, it's around Christmas. And she says, I feel like crap. I said, what in the world is going on? She said, I've read these newsletters from all of these missionaries around the world. And she said, they're all perfect and their children are perfect. And she said, I sat there and cried. And she said, I'm married. I've got three kids. I do three loads of laundry a day. When I'm not doing the laundry, I'm grocery shopping. When I'm not grocery shopping, I'm cooking the groceries. When I'm not cooking, I'm cleaning up after them. She said, I'm so tired at the end of the day, I barely have time for my husband. What in the world could I possibly offer to God? I thought, Holy Spirit, it'd be really good to get a word about now. And I said to her, this I think was on a Tuesday, and I said to her, Sunday morning we were all sitting around talking before church, and I heard you talking about finding a coat for your daughter. It was getting to be wintertime. And I just remembered how excited you were because you said you got up on Saturday morning and you went to search for a coat for your daughter, and one that would not only be that she could wear this year but not look like it was too big, and she could also wear it next year, and one that was on sale. And she said, And I said, you were excited because you found it. She said, yeah. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Did you wake up on Saturday morning and take a good mama pill? A good mama pill. Did you wake up and just rededicate your life? She said, what are you talking about? I said, you woke up thinking about your daughter, didn't you? She said, yeah. And I said, and you felt the burden inside to bless her with a nice coat. And she said, well, yeah. I said, well, what if that burden didn't come from you? What if there's only one good shepherd in this universe? And what if he's not going to shepherd without our participation? And what if in your dreams last night you dreamed about a coat and Jesus was the one giving you the dream? And you jumped up and you spent your whole day in great joy and you found the coat. What if you were participating in Jesus, in his concern, in his life with his Father, and you loved it, but it doesn't fit your definition of spirituality? Because it's too human. Well, God's human now. Forever. What if you're concerned that your family eat right? And not just eat right, but that they have really nice meals. What if that's not coming from you at all? What if that's coming from the Father, Son, and Spirit? What if the Father's saying, I want a royal feast for my children? And he puts this interest and burden and shares this concern with us and this joy with us, and off we go. And you, if you don't see that your, quote, ordinary life is full of extraordinary divine life, then these meals will become a burden to you. And all those loads of laundry will become a burden to you because you're missing out on life while you're having to do these mundane things. And you're not on the mission field, or you're not, you know, the senior pastor's wife, or, you know, you see, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is our way of thinking, our perception of reality. One last story. I promised I would be done by, it looks like I've got 3 minutes. I can't see that far. I was in somewhere central United States, very flat as this floor, as far as you can see. And this young guy picked me up at the airport, and I was going to speak some conference. And he was young and had a lot of energy. And it was in the spring of the year. And I said, "Are you a student?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a senior." I said, "What are you going to do when you graduate?" He said, "I graduate in 2 weeks." And I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to be seminary." It's like this, and I said, "Well, are you going to be a missionary?" He said, no, I'm going to be a pastor. And right when he said that, There are farms everywhere, and this huge John Deere tractor made a turn. Big, wide, massive thing. And I said, you see this man on that tractor? He said, yes, sir. I said, how does Jesus Christ relate to what he does on that tractor? He said, what are you talking about? I said, there's a good chance you're going to go to school, become a pastor, and that man and his family are going to be coming to church in your church. And you don't know how Jesus Christ relates to what they do with most of their lives. He said, I don't know what you mean. I said, he spends 70, 80, maybe 100 hours a week on that tractor or farming. It's more than likely his wife's right there with him and his son, probably got a daughter or two. They're all in it with him. So why would that man bring his family to listen to you when you don't know how Jesus Christ relates to what they do with their lives? You're going to tell them, try more, pray more, study the word more. And I said, you know how Jesus relates to those that family. He said, I don't know what you mean. I said, when you get home tonight and you get ready to eat and you got your meal on the table, what's the first thing you're going to do before you take the bite? He says, I'm going to thank the Lord. And I said, well, why are you thanking the Lord for food that the farmer and his wife and children grew? And he said, well, you're not saying I don't need to thank the Lord. I said, no, not of course I'm not saying that. I'm saying that your heart knows who that farmer is. That's why you thank God for the food, because that farmer is participating in the gift of food to his children through that man and his family. And you thank God for him, but you've got a theology that's going to alienate him and make him think he's nothing other than a little farmer. You treat that man and his wife like Jesus is in them, and it looks like farming, and you celebrate that. Then you'll have all the farmers coming to your church. Because then they're going to be letting the light of Jesus Christ shine, and you see them not through our lens of separation, but through the lens of Jesus, and you see who we are. This is where the revolution, you younger folks, you're going to see this. This is where the revolution is in the real gospel for our day. The light shines on the darkness. There is no one excluded. Everyone is included. And when you relate to a person in Jesus Christ, they light up. They lift their face. Ooh, that sounds familiar. They lift their face. Dignity is restored to them. That's where we're going. Do not try to control it. Do not try to predict it. Walk in it. Abide in my love and you will bear much fruit, Jesus says. And my Father's thrilled with it because it's our life coming to expression in you as an individual and in everybody else. Amen.